Our theme for 2025 was Our Journey in God's Story. And this banner represents a very small number of activities and events and moments in our year's history, just to remind us, little pictures, little tiny windows into God's huge grace in our church. There was this one down here. This one's fun. You might not know what it means. It says Natural Church Development 52. 2.5 years ago, we did the Natural Church Development Assessment about the health of a church, and we got a 24, which 35 is bad. So it's not technically bad. It's just, you know. So we did it a year and a half later, and we focused on a journey of church revitalization, and we got a 52. Praise the Lord for growth and development as a church, the health of our church. This one's fun. It says that our adventurers got number one, first place in the adventure Bible game this past year. That's cool, right? Yeah, good stuff. And then we had a spring and then a fall connect group. Intentional small group seasons, and we did all kinds of things. There's the ongoing Women of the Bible study, which is about to wrap up. I think there's just like 3 or 4 more studies, right, Val? That's been really good. We did a deep calling journey. This one is a thing about Daniel. We did a series on Daniel. Now we're in Revelation. There's a quilting and sewing together. I really enjoyed that picture of all the ladies around with their yarn. This one was an Art of Marriage series that we did, and oh, there was a bunch of others. We wrapped up a year-long men's leadership journey, Joshua's Men. We wrapped that up. It was supposed to be done in, I think, December of 24, but it was more like March of 25. We had a fantastic year with our food bank and Adventist Community Services. We've seen 8 families join our church. And if we had voted last week, if you guys had been here last week, we would have had 9. there's several baptisms. We had 7 or 8 kids that we dedicated, brand new babies and some older ones that hadn't been dedicated yet. We had a really neat year. I was hoping for a more resounding amen there. I didn't give you the right opportunity, did I? This one is our Daily Bread ministry. That one's a fantastic ministry under Lana and her team. To be honest, this doesn't represent everything that happened in our year. There's some sad things, memories that we want to stick with us, and that includes those of our members who've passed away. And their faces are here, and their names are here on this banner. This is our Ebenezer banner. Do you know what Ebenezer means? Samuel, there was a particular time when they were kind of at war with the Philistines, and early on in 1 Samuel, Samuel sets up a stone near the place called Ebenezer, and he says, up until now, God has helped us. And that's the point of this banner. Up until now, God has helped us, and he will help us in the future. Amen. We're going to have another Ebenezer banner for next year. I'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to put this here, and we're going to put it up somewhere around our church. Some of the ladies think that it's not very pretty. I agree. I mean, how many of your lives are really that pretty? Right? And this is a family situation, and I think one of the most important things that we can do is remember how God has led us. Amen. Even at the cost of a little messiness. I'm sorry, ladies, but we'll put this up somewhere, and it will represent our journey in God's story in some way in our church. What's that? Oh, the birds. These represent baptisms. These are dedications. And these trucks are people who've moved into the church. So now we're going to kind of shift, and we're going to focus on the next thing, because last year, right at the end of the year, we initiated this project of restating our mission and our values and our vision. And we accomplished that project. It was voted in by the business meeting there in December. But we really need to begin to talk about that in a way that creates common language and that brings these ideas into our mind, that it's like front and center. And this document expresses foundational beliefs that guide our thinking. It gives voice to values that we feel are essential for us to exhibit in our congregation, and it envisions how our church will live and interact in the near future. This document expresses what we believe we are and what we're called to do in our world. And you can find a copy of this if you go to riverviewadventist.org/about. At the bottom of the page, there's a mission document section that you can download the document and see this in detail. This month, we're going to be spending the entire month looking at this document and digging into it a little bit. Today, we're just going to touch the surface. And in order to do that, we're going to go back to Samuel. This one is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it's the story of a guy that you probably are familiar with. Anybody not know the story of David and Goliath? So you guys know the story, but let me just give a quick reminder of how this story is. The story begins with David, one of the youngest son of Jesse, and he's a shepherd boy, probably no more than 17 or 18 years old. His dad had sent David to provide some food for his older sons that were in Saul's army. And they were on one side of the Valley of Elah, and the Philistines were on the other side of the Valley of Elah. And David gets there, he comes up, and he sees that they've just gone to the edge of that hill, and they're looking down into the valley, and the Philistines send this massive guy named Goliath down into the valley. And the Bible says that the Israelite army turned around and ran away. And you can imagine David coming to see the armies of the God of heaven running with their tails between their legs, so to speak. He was concerned and rightfully so. So he starts to ask his brothers, what's going on? Is somebody not going to go fight this guy? And his brothers basically chide him for meddling. And then he goes and talks to other people, as brothers do. And he says, what's going on? And they're like, well, Saul says that anybody who goes down to fight him will get a wealth and exempted from taxes and even get to marry his daughter. David's like, well, why doesn't somebody go do that? And everybody points to Goliath. He's 9 foot, 9 inches tall. That's a lot. That's higher than I can reach. And he is wearing this armor that's like 125 pounds, just the armor that he's got on his body. Plus, he's got a javelin, a spear thing. And at the end, the tip of it is 15 pounds. A typical spear has like a 1 pound head on it. So can you imagine carrying that? Not 15 pounds in your arm, but 15 pounds at the end of a spear. He's a strong guy to be able to do this. He's got a big sword, and his shield is like 40 pounds. Imagine getting punched by a giant, 9 foot tall man. That would be bad enough. Add 40 pounds of metal in front of it, that is not going to be comfortable. And it's probably going to stop anything that you can throw at him. It's a big shield. So David sees the challenge, and he sees the problem. And while all the Israelites are afraid, David is incensed. How could we allow this guy to call us names and defy God? How could we allow that to continue? When Saul heard about David, he called him to his tent, and he discouraged him for a minute, but David was so insistent and so confident that Saul, he said, okay, you can go fight him. And so he gave him his gear, right, his armor. And the king's got the best armor in all the army. But the Bible says that Saul was like head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He's probably 6.5 feet tall, maybe 7 feet tall. He's a big guy, too. Not as big as Goliath, but he's a big guy. And David was not. David was a 17-year-old strapping young man, but he wasn't quite as big. And so when he puts on Saul's armor, it doesn't fit. And he's never fought anything like that before, so it doesn't make sense for him to wear it. And he says, no, thank you. Now imagine, there's this big, well-equipped, experienced soldier down in the valley yelling insults to God's army. And there comes this kid walking down into the valley with the shepherd's clothes that he has, a staff and a sling in his hand. Now, you got to understand, the sling is a real weapon. It would have been like a rifle today. It was a real weapon. But David had never used it for battle. He'd used it for shepherding. So this kid goes down there, and Goliath sees him, and he's almost insulted. In fact, he says, am I a dog, he roars at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. Goliath had been intimidating the faithless Israelite soldiers for some time, and they kept running away, and he was having fun with it. But when he yells his insults to David, David doesn't turn away. He's not intimidated. He's not even afraid. In fact, the key to this story is in the next few verses, and I want to thank Olivia for reading that so well in our scripture reading. I'll read it again with you. David replied to the Philistines, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you, how? In the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you. Who will conquer? The Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Sometimes we read the Bible and we wonder if we should read this in public, right? but the reality is that they are fighting a war to the death. And David is confident that God will win, utterly win this battle. He says, the Lord will conquer you. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Can you feel the conviction in David's voice? I want that conviction. How about you? Not the quivering uncertainty of the guys up on the battlefield that run up like, and then run away, Like, I don't want that kind of an attitude in my life. I want confidence like David. I want to know that I come in the name of the Lord, the Lord of heaven's armies, right? I want that conviction. I don't want to just live. I don't want to just be comfortable. I want to be called. And I believe that each of us are called not to be the soldiers on top of the hill, but I believe we're all called to be David in some way, to be able to say to the things that we face, I come in the name of the Lord. Notice the part where David tells us about his confidence. He never once says that he's confident in his staff or his sling. And if you read the story, on the way down into that valley, he reaches down and he picks up from a stream 5 smooth stones. They're ideal. They're exactly right to fit in his sling. They're perfect for the job that he is about to do. But it's interesting to note that he picks them up on the way. It's the thing that's available to him. He didn't have these in his stash. He had them right there in front of him. He used the tools that he had, the skills that he had, and the stuff that was right there. David's confidence is so strong in God, not his tools, that he says, the Lord will conquer you. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and this is the Lord's battle. He will give you to us. I want to juxtapose both of those ideas, that David is really confident in God, and he chooses the tools that he can use and that are available to him, and he applies them. Both of those things are true in this story. I bring you this story not because we face a giant and we're not at war. I know we have a spiritual battle and all that, but I just want to remind you, if you didn't know already, that Jesus has already conquered the devil. So we're not fighting the devil. The church has a mission that's forward-looking. It follows the command of Jesus. It follows the mission that Jesus has called us to. And Jesus' mission goes something like this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I missed that, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is God's mission. Like David said, the Lord will conquer you. This is God's work. And then he invites us into it. Like David coming down that hill and grabbing the smooth stones, we are called to go into all the world with our skills, with our experience, with our tools that God has given us. We are called to go and join God in his mission in taking the gospel to the world and making disciples. I appreciate the message that Phil gave last week. I follow Jesus. And that call that Jesus gave to so many of his disciples, come follow me. I believe he's giving that call to you and I. And when we follow Jesus, we recognize Jesus is the source of our power. We don't go into all the world with our own wisdom, with our own philosophies, or with our own smarts. We don't go with our eloquence. We go with God's power, the Holy Spirit's power. As a church, we believe that our origin is Jesus. We believe that we exist because Jesus loves us, because he redeemed us, because he called us, and because he is coming soon to bring us to live with him. This is why we exist as a church. This is why we gather together, because of Jesus. There we go. It took a minute. We are here because of Jesus. There we go, yes. And also, we have an identity. The Bible says that we are Christ's body. It describes us kind of like his members, his arms, his feet, his heart. And so we are Christ's hands, feet, and heart in Tri-Cities. This is our identity. So we are called together by Jesus to be his embodiment in our world. Like David and the Israelites, we are God's people. And that means we're instruments for him to do his will. And because he's called us, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Anybody afraid of public speaking? You don't have to be. Anybody afraid to share the gospel with somebody? You don't have to be. But so often we sit up there or run away from the top of the hill when we see the giants in front of us, the things that seem bigger than we can handle. What God has invited us to be is David, confident in him and marching into the mission. With this in mind, here's the way that we have chosen to represent our mission in this world. For this moment in time, we exist to be disciples of Jesus who develop new relationships, share Christ's love, and celebrate transformed lives. I'd like to remind you, this is not Saul's armor. This is not some other church's mission statement. We didn't borrow this from the Upper Columbia Conference or the General Conference. This is our body saying, this is who we are. Like David, in his shepherd's clothes, we've come with our mission. God does not save the world through this mission statement, but he uses us to save the world. And so when we express this, we're saying, this is what makes sense to us. This is our five smooth stones, the armor that we can fight in. Jesus told his disciples to go into the world and make disciples, but keep in mind that that statement in Matthew 28 had lots of context, 3.5 years of context. He had called his disciples to be with him, to go alongside him and learn from him for several years, and they had been understanding and learning how to be disciples for several years by the time he said, now go make disciples for yourself. And so he tells them, go into all the world, and they know what that means because they are disciples of Jesus. And so the first part of our mission statement is an expression of that being nature, that we are to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus. If you've been here very long, you know that we had a previous mission statement before this one came out. Does anybody know it? Very good. I'll say it again just so that everybody can hear it. To know God and make him known as we anticipate his soon return. It's a great mission statement. We didn't want to just flush that down the drain, but we did want to articulate those ideas in concrete ways. And so instead of just saying to know God, we said to be disciples of Jesus, because we wanted to communicate the intimacy of connection with him. We wanted to communicate the idea of abiding with Jesus, of following him, and of going where he tells us to go. That idea of being a disciple, it encapsulates a few more of those ideas we felt. The next part of our mission statement says that we are his disciples who develop new relationships. And this particular part is influenced very heavily by the Christ's Method Alone statement from Ministry of Healing. You guys have heard this before, right? I bet you could quote it if I gave you an opportunity. I'll put it on the screen so you don't have to. It goes like this. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. He showed sympathy for them and ministered to their needs and won their confidence. Then he invited them, follow me. This statement is kind of a guiding principle for us as we develop this mission statement and the vision statements in this document. And as a church, I would like to ask us to develop a culture individually and as a body of Christ's Method Alone, a CMA culture. We might use that acronym throughout this year. So get used to that idea. CMA, what does it mean? Christ's Method Alone. This is something that's going to come up again and again and again and again. We're going to study this and dive into it and understand it. I want it to be something that you think of when you're at work. I want it to be something that you pray about. I want you to ask Jesus to give you his heart and his methods. Christ's method alone begins with this idea of mingling with people. So when he made disciples, when he did that whole process and taught them how to make disciples, his method was mingling. That's the beginning of it. The message today is titled Beginning with Relationship, because that's how Jesus began his ministry. Usually when we read that phrase, go into all the world and make disciples, our particular denomination thinks about preaching the three angels' messages. It's an essential component of our last day theology. We are an apocalyptic church. And we are well-versed in prophecies and end-time events and things like this. And we want people to know that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Yeah. It's a good thing to know that. And it's really exciting to be preparing for his soon return. But just humor me for a moment. Let's say that you go out and first time you meet somebody, you tug on their sleeve and you say, hey, Jesus is coming again. He's bringing his reward for the righteous and there's going to be problems for the wicked. Some people might accept you saying that to them and would be like, thank you, tell me more. But what's more likely to happen? If that's the first interaction you have with somebody, what's the most likely thing to happen? You're a crazy person. Get away from me. Right? Like that, you're a conspiracy theorist, or that's weird, or at least you really don't care about me. You just want people to believe your religion. That's not the place to start. Even though the ideal of sharing the three angels' message is wonderful, the methodology of starting with that is wrong. We start where Jesus started, and that's with relationship. So we begin with relationship. The way that Jesus made disciples was hanging out with him, mingling. So I want to take you to a story in Luke chapter 19. Open your Bibles there if you don't mind. It's the story of a guy in a tree. Kids, what's the story of the guy in the tree called? Zacchaeus. Yes, good story. So the story of Zacchaeus begins a long time before this, because Jesus, by the time he got to Jericho, had a reputation. Are reputations good things? Yes. Are they bad things? I think maybe reputations are inconsequential things most of the time. Who cares what people think, right? They usually don't think the right things anyway. But Jesus had a reputation, and it was because of his reputation that Zacchaeus climbed that tree. If you read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 12, the Bible tells us that Jesus called Matthew a tax collector, and Matthew invited Jesus into his home through a big party. And it says that there were tax collectors and disreputable sinners there. And so Jesus got a reputation. Jesus was the guy that hung out with sinners and drunkards. So he gets to Jericho, and this Zacchaeus is like, there's a religious guy who hangs out with people like me. I want to see him. And there was a big crowd, and so he climbed a tree. And don't miss this point. This is the important point of this whole story. It's the moment that Jesus comes under that tree, and the Bible says that he looked up into that tree. This is the first principle of mingling from Jesus' story that I want you to grasp. Jesus deliberately entered people's everyday spaces. He went to their homes. He went into their towns. He even apparently looked in their trees. Jesus wasn't opposed to being friends with community leaders or people with great reputations, but he was very intentional about looking for people who wanted to be his friend. That's an interesting distinction, because you're not going to make friends with everybody. And there were a lot of people that were hanging out with Jesus just because of his celebrity. But Jesus spent time looking for people that were looking for him. He looked around and he saw in the crowds the people that were at the fringes, the lady who was trying to hide and just touch his robe, right? He paid attention to the people that were from out of town. He paid attention to the guy in the tree. I think that's an insightful thing for us as we think about mingling. Are we looking for those people whose hearts are turned towards Jesus, or at least turned towards a desire to know something better and different than they've had? Jesus loved hanging out with anybody, wealthy people, poor people, Israelites, Romans. Nobody was beneath him, and nobody was above him. In his mind, he was a brother to everybody. And that's kind of the second point that I want to bring out when we talk about the idea of mingling. Because God has invited us to do what Jesus did. When we mingle, we need to treat people as equals with dignity. It's not hard for church people to feel like, you know, I know something that you don't know. Especially if you've been part of this church for very long. You know all kinds of cool stuff that many people don't know. And I'm a pastor. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm a pastor, and I know the Bible decently well. Others know it much better, but I know it decently well, well enough to argue, and I kind of like to argue. And so when somebody comes at me with, this is what the Bible says, it's not hard for me to say, let's go back and look and argue what the truth from the Bible is. And it's easy for us as church people to look down on the unchurched or the sinners and kind of look askance, like we're better than you. One day you'll be where I am, but you know, I'm better for now at least than you are. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus' model was what we call incarnational ministry. God, the God of heaven, the God of all creation, he came down to be a human, to be one of us, to be equal with us. And in doing that, he did not degrade the value or holiness of the divinity. He elevated the value and dignity of humanity. If Jesus did that, then I think we can too. If you're really wealthy, good for you. You're not better than me. I'm not. And if you're really poor, I'm not better than you, right? There's no difference in value based on color or race or financial situation or length of time having been a Christian or whether you're a pagan or not, right? Like there's no difference in the dignity of humanity. And Jesus, in mingling with people, elevated their dignity. Back to the story. In Luke chapter 19, verse 5, the Bible says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus. Has anybody looked around? Maybe it's new to you and you haven't seen them before, but have you seen the name tags? I brought it up a few times. Yay! Thank you so much for wearing those name tags. Why do we wear those name tags? Because Jesus called people by name. And I don't know Zacchaeus' name. Like, I'm not divine. And some of you, it's taken me like 2.5 years to figure out your names, right? And we have this challenge. We need to call people by name. And so we've prioritized knowing each other's names. If you're a visitor here, you're welcome to walk in and you can type your name into that little iPad and print out a name tag for yourself. If you've been here for any length of time, we've got your name in there. Just look up your last name and print it off. And when we do that, we get us a little bit closer together in relationship because we're not afraid to say, "Hi, Mark." Because I remember your name. Well, I can read your name, actually. Right? It's easier to connect when we know a name. Jesus looks up in that tree and he says, "Zacchaeus." And he says, "Quickly, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Jesus did not say, "Come follow me." He's about his business. He's got important ministry work to do, and he's going this way, and Zacchaeus is a distraction. "Come on, Zacchaeus, you want to be with me? Come this way." He didn't do that. Instead, he stopped. And he said, "You're important. I want to go to your house." Now, if Jesus had lived in Jericho, maybe he would have invited Zacchaeus to come to his house. Or maybe he would have invited him to go to a restaurant and have dinner with him. Or maybe he would have invited him to play laser tag, kids, right? Or maybe he would have invited him to go shooting at the range. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe these are too hard to conceive of Jesus doing. But you get the idea. Mingling with people is about doing normal stuff. About going to your home, inviting people to going to their home, inviting people to your home. It's about eating a meal together, playing together, and doing life together. Going into all the world, the command of Jesus, the mission of the church, first looks like developing new relationships because Christ's method begins with relationship. Keep reading in the story and you'll find that Zacchaeus climbed down from the tree and in the New Living Translation it says that he was in great excitement and joy. I doubt that everybody you meet will be excited to be your friend. Not because you're bad people, that has nothing to do with it. Just that you know, not everybody's at that place. They're not ready for a relationship. Maybe they're not ready for a relationship with you. It'd never really work out because of your personality or your time or whatever. But there is somebody that God is preparing you to develop a new relationship with. Some people have dozens of close friends. Anybody gregarious, outgoing, love people? Yeah, there's a few of you, like three in this whole church. Apparently, years ago, this church did some kind of an assessment about personality, and like a large percentage of this church is introverted. So let me just speak to you for a minute. Some people love new friends, and when I say that the mission is to develop new relationships, you're like, "Yeah, I'm in." And the rest of you are like, "Oh, no way. I've got enough on my plate already. I've got too many friends already. I'm sitting in this church. Like, this is a sacrifice. Just being with this many people is a sacrifice," right? How many of you feel like that? Right? Keep in mind that, first of all, this mission is for the church as a whole, as a collective. We have a mission, and that mission includes developing new relationships because that's Jesus' method, and we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus. And so as a church, collectively, we're not just going to preach. We're going to focus on developing relationships. We're going to make that a priority of our systems and our ministry mindset. We're going to build it into everything that we do. Develop new relationships. Secondly, this mission is for you. There is going to be a time very soon when I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to this mission statement, which means that it's not just the church collectively that needs to develop new relationships, but it's you personally and individually. And I want to assure you that this isn't about doing something you can't do. It's not just about some extraordinary thing. What it's about is understanding that God knows you, and he's not going to give you something you can't handle. In fact, when he gives you a ministry like what we're talking about, developing new relationships, it will bless you. It will be good for you, and you'll be glad that you said yes. The Bible doesn't say what Jesus and Zacchaeus did. In fact, all it says after Zacchaeus was excited is that the people around were astonished and they did some tongue wagging about how Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners again. His reputation was kept up by this. But what the story does is it jumps right to the end. Like the very next verse says some interesting things that we're not going to get to right now. Actually, I want to pause for a moment. We don't know the story. We don't know what's going on at Zacchaeus' house. And we could make something up, but I'm not going to do that. But I do want to sit on the idea of relationship. In The Desire of Ages, page 150, she says that Jesus sat as an honored guest at the table of the publicans. You ever been to somebody's house and you look around and you're like, I hope nobody saw me come here? Worried about reputation. The people were wagging their tongues at Jesus, and he could care less about the reputation because he's cared so deeply about Zacchaeus. In fact, he cared so deeply about Zacchaeus that he was honored to be a guest at his home. By his sympathy and social kindness, showing that he recognized the dignity of humanity. We recognize the dignity of humanity when we pay attention to, when we spend time with, and we pay attention to other people. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have heard somebody talking and nodded and said, mm-hmm, but you weren't listening, just this week? Oh, you didn't have to raise your hand, but thank you for your honesty. I think all of us do this from time to time. And then it's just not even going into our ears, really. And then there are the times, and this is what we do so often as Christians, where we're listening to somebody and our whole goal is to jump back, right? We're listening for just the break that's long enough for us to say our piece and to prove our point. We're good at arguing, aren't we? Jesus didn't do that. Mingling with people as one who desires their good includes respecting them and elevating their dignity, recognizing their value. And so you listen, not just with a mm-hmm kind of thing, but you listen in order to understand. I want you to say that with me. Listen to understand. Do you understand? Does it make sense, that idea that you're not just listening to respond, but you're listening to understand the other person? When we do that, the person feels loved. I've seen this in a marriage situation where you have two people that have been talking past each other for years and you force them to sit down and listen to each other and say things like, this is what I heard you say. Did I understand you right? And tears start to fall, because they feel heard for the first time in years. When people feel heard, they feel loved. So mingling, spend time with people and listen to understand. And I guarantee you're going to make a new friend. It won't take you very long either to make a new friend. When people feel heard, they feel loved. Zacchaeus' story continues in Luke chapter 19, verse 9. It says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Whatever time it was that Jesus spent there, whatever happened there, we don't really know, but Jesus hangs out with him, and suddenly Zacchaeus' life is transformed by being with Jesus. I think this is pretty awesome, and Jesus' response is really cool too. Salvation has come to this home today. When we spend time mingling with people, there is something that transforms in their lives because they see your honesty and they want that same kind of thing in their lives. They see your sobriety and they feel drawn to experience that sobriety too. They see your generosity and they want the same kind of heart as you have. And they see your Jesus and they want to know him too. When people spend time with you, they will be transformed because you're a disciple of Jesus. Mingling with people is transformational. Jesus' example shows us that we need to build trust with people, mingle first, and then lead them when the trust has been established, which means that developing relationships in and of itself is part of the gospel work and should be celebrated. Isn't that cool? I made a new friend. God brought somebody new into my life. That's a testimony. Even though there's nothing been transformed yet, no changes happened, some wonderful person that's new to me is in my life now, and I am thankful for God. When this is part of our mission statement, we value those new relationships. What do you think about that? Is that a good plan? I think so. I want you to make a commitment with me this year to make new friends. And I know some of you feel like you're at capacity right now. And I want to remind you, God knows your heart and he knows your circumstances and he won't give you anything that you can't handle. But if we have closed hearts to this, to making new friends, then God can't use us to do the gospel work. So I'd like to invite you to have an open heart, to simply say, I'm willing, Jesus. I'm going to give you my relationships. You're in charge. If you want to bring a new person into my life, you can do that. Would you say yes to that? Maybe you're like, I don't know what that looks like. I'm not sure that I'm willing to say yes. For some of you, it might be that you make one new friend this entire year. One. Fantastic. Can you imagine if every one of us here made one new friend this year? That'd be 150 new friends. You don't need to share the gospel with every part of the world tomorrow. But if maybe you opened your heart and God led one person into your life this year, could you do that? Maybe some of you will start a block party on in your neighborhood and unite the community together and start Bible studies and develop tons of new relationships. That'd be great. That's for like the three of you that are extroverts in the church. maybe some of you will focus on praying that God will bring new people into our church, that God will make new friends here in this community. And others of you will lead Sabbath schools to develop new friend-making ministries this year. I don't know what it's going to look like, and you don't need to know what it's going to look like, but I'm asking you to have a heart that's open, that says, yes, God, I'll let you make a new friend. Would you do that? Amen. This year, 2026, we're going to start a new Ebenezer banner. And since we're focusing on this first part of the mission statement, I think it's appropriate that we give a theme to this banner that relates to that. 2026, our year of friendship. Does that sound good? Amen. And I'm going to need your help with this, because this doesn't have enough things representing God's work in our church on it. This is just me trying to remember stuff, and that doesn't work always very well. And so we just have a few things on here. But I think we could fill this thing up with all kinds of stories and pictures, and maybe it's a new friend, maybe it's a transformed life, maybe it's a ministry that we do, maybe it's somebody that we want to remember who's passed away. Certainly those things should be on here, baptisms and whatnot. But honestly, if there's a thing that God has done in your life, maybe it should be on this banner. We could make it two-sided. No reason why we can't do that, right? Make a second one. Sure, absolutely. Thank you, Adeline. So I want to remember the stories, because it's when we forget that God is in our midst today that we end up standing on the hill like those faithless Israelites, unwilling to go and battle this peon, because, you know, everybody's a peon compared to God, right? The problem that we face that looks so big is nothing to God. And we remember that when we look at how God has led us in the past. So this year, starting next week actually, I'm going to put a QR code in the bulletin, and I want you every week to remember that and maybe pull out your phone and update the digital album of pictures for our church. And if there's something that needs to go in here, send me a text message or an email or something and say, hey, there's just a bit of a story that you need to know. And let's tell that story. Maybe it comes to church life and we feature that story. Maybe it just gets on this board and you're the only one that really knows why it's there. But we need to remember the stories of God working in our midst. So let's pay attention to that this year. And specifically, let's pay attention to the stories of new friendships.